ask you to adhere to the articles of our faith, to agree with them, to study the scriptures and come to that conclusion. Where do we get this idea of the infallibility and inerrancy of scripture? Well, in your Bibles, if you're at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll start there. And I'm going to read that one verse to you in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 3 and 16. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Notice that it says is given by the inspiration of God. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God breathed. God has breathed his scriptures and his words that we have in the Bible. If you're there in 2 Peter chapter 1, as I asked you to go there, 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 20 and 21. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 20 says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. Notice that. The scriptures did not come by the will of man. The prophecy didn't. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I want to pray once again, ask God to help us. This is a doctrine that we need to buckle down on. This is a doctrine we need to reaffirm time and time again, because this is a doctrine within the church world, and we know in the secular world that they are attacking what we believe about the Bible. And if you have any doubts about the Bible, if you have any doubts if it's the inspired Word of God, you will be moved. You will begin to have skeptical thoughts. You'll begin to have doubts, and you'll find yourself powerless in your faith. And you'll find yourself with no energy to live what you say you believe if you do not believe it is the Word of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, help us as we teach your Word. Oh God, we need you today. God, I stand in this pulpit here this morning as a fallible person. But God, I am preaching an infallible Word. God, I ask you to anoint me, yes. But God, I also know that your Word is already anointed. God, we need to hear from you, yes, but God, you have also already spoken through your Word. God, I would right now, God, that you would just give me the strength. Give me the clarity of mind to teach this to this congregation. And give this congregation the attention, the understanding, and the clarity of mind to receive what is being spoken. God, I do not have the ability to do this alone. I need your help in teaching this doctrine. God, help us reaffirm it in our hearts and in this church. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Well, I want to open up with a simple question asking you, have you ever tasted something that had obviously been watered down? Even the finest coffee in the world, or even the finest tea in the world, when added with too much water, is diluted, and it tastes more like water than it does tea. Well, it depends on what kind of tea you like, because Southern sweet tea tastes more like sugar than it does tea as well. But watered down coffee and tea, that's something I thought about, came to mind when I began thinking about this message about the inspiration and errancy and the infallibility as well as the indestructibility of Scripture. Because what we must understand as well, a watered down message can also lose its potency as well. In the world that we live in today, there is an attempt by many different movements and isms and schisms and all these different groups. They're doing their best to water down the Word of God to make it more palatable, is what they would say, for people that would come in contact with Scripture. In a world of changing morals and attitudes, in an ever-changing culture, it is amazing, even in my own lifespan of 31 years, which I know really is not that much, I have seen our culture shift time and time again. And the approach to the Word of God, no doubt many of you that are a lot older than I, if you've been in church for any season of your life, you have seen so much change even in your own life. Now, once again, I know we live in a world that changes. All change is not necessarily evil. Once again, we don't ride around on horse and buggies anymore, and I'm kind of glad about that. And there's a lot of things that are not necessarily evil, but I will tell you this. Anything that attempts to change the Word of God, you can go ahead and mark it down. You can go ahead and label it. It is an attack of the enemy. I want to go ahead and remind us in the beginning of this message some things that you already know, but the Bible doesn't conform its message to the public opinion polls. We are living in a society that believes, well, we've done this study and we have these demographics over here, and I believe the church ought to change the way they say this or do that or their doctrines here to make it more palatable to the world that is around them. And so they want us to conform our message to public opinion. It doesn't change. The Bible never changes its doctrines in the response to the societal consensus. The world is ever changing. There's things that are always going to continue to change. But the Word of God is still to be absolute from one generation unto another. It's precepts. And if I had time this morning, I would go to the book of Psalms chapter 119 and take time and read it to you. But the food would probably be cold in the back and all these things. We're not going to do that. Maybe we'll teach it another time. But I want to let you know God's laws and His precepts and His commandments are timeless. And we must listen to the Word of God. I recently had read this tribute to the Word of God and found it to be very wonderfully worded as I began to read it. One writer said, God's Word is eternal, ever old, ever new, and ever sure. The Bible is venerable. It says, thus saith the Lord, and as contemporary as the last days. It spans the ages, being ageless. We can't count on it. I mean, he says we can count on it in every condition. You can count on God's Word in sickness. You can count on it in health. You can count on it in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth. In a world of lies, His Word is truth. In a world of opinions, His Word is accurate down to the very last jot and tittle. I read that tribute and thought it was worthy to be read to us. Because once again, we must understand, no matter what age you are, no matter what season of life that you are in, no matter what your status may be as a person, no matter the color of our skin or our age, or what, the Word of God is for all of us in this world. It is the message of hope to a dying world, and it is true. So with that tribute in mind, we will briefly visit the doctrines of inspiration, inerrancy, and infallibility. Indestructibility is thrown in there just for a good closing, and we'll talk about that at the end. So we must understand these are massive subjects that we could teach on. Last year, I began reviewing some of my notes, and I talked for about 2 months on why bother with the Bible on Wednesday nights. Now, if you don't remember any of that, don't feel bad. I had to go find the notes myself. Amen. I had to once again reaffirm what we should believe about the Bible. And so we could spend much time on this morning, but that's not my challenge. My challenge is to kind of give you an overview and to kind of probe you into further study yourself. So we must also understand that God's Word is eternal and never changing, and we will visit all of these ideas. Number one, first point I would have you understand this morning, first point that we are going to visit, the word inspiration. When we say the inspiration of Scripture, the word inspiration is actually taken from 2 Timothy 3:16, which was our text, where the Apostle Paul says all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. But then again, I read to you from there, 2 Peter verses 1 talks about how no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. It says, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men that were moved on by the Holy Ghost. That's the idea of inspiration. Inspiration can be defined as, one writer says, as the power of the Holy Spirit upon human writers of the Scripture, so as they spoke and wrote the books of the Bible, they were recording, notice this, the very words of God. Now that is very important that we understand that. The very words of God are represented in the Bible. So God used these humans in doing this, or moved on them as they did this. And I will go and tell you, if you do not believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, as I've already mentioned, you are in a boatload of trouble. Amen. You will find yourself in a heap of mess as you try to stand on absolutes in a postmodern world. If we don't have absolutes to stand on, you will certainly fall. And I will go ahead and tell you, I don't understand preachers that get behind pulpits who don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. If I didn't believe that Bible, I'll tell you right now, I'd be doing something else. The old saying is, if you can do something other than preach, do it. But when you're mandated by God and you read the Bible and you know it's God's word and you live in a society that challenges that, we need men that believe in the word of God. We need men, women. We need the church pews and Sunday school teachers all full of men and people that believe in the word of God. I know I've mentioned this man's name within the last, whenever it was, I think it was recently. I talked about him a little bit. But there's a famous preacher in America named Andy Stanley. And he right now is leading an onslaught against the inerrancy of Scripture. He believes, he's made statements like this, that we as the church should unhitch from the Old Testament altogether. And he says, use the word unhitched actually as if that's really nothing that we should really be talking about in our churches as much as we just talk about the resurrection. He does not believe, from what I understand, now he would tell you differently, but I've listened to sermons that he has preached that he so questions about the Bible and the inerrancy of Scripture. And though he would probably deny that, you can tell that in his preaching. So let me read some verses to you in the Bible. And if you want to jot these down for reference in your own time, you can do that if you would like. But these are a few verses in the Bible that prove that every word is inspired by God. Every word is inspired by God. Deuteronomy 18 and 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth. Did you hear that? I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Matthew 1 and 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet saying. You notice that? Even though it was spoken by the prophet, in reality, it was spoken by the Lord. The book of Zechariah 7 and 12, and I do read this from the Amplified paraphrase, and because it really captures the original language so well. Zechariah 7 and 12, they made their hearts hard like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came upon them from the Lord of hosts. Notice that once again, that the words of God are recorded by the prophets. They are God's words. So with all this said, what are the truths that we can glean from that first little portion here? Number one, God initiated the revelation of himself to mankind. When I read the Bible, when I study the Bible, I am studying God's revelation to you and I. God has revealed himself in several different ways. He has revealed himself through nature. He has revealed himself in creation. We know that. But God has more vividly detailed who he is in the Word of God. So if you want to know more about God, don't think you can go out there and sit on a rock somewhere by a waterfall and come to some great mighty revelation. You may come to the revelation that God made this. You may come to the revelation that God is big and that God is powerful. But if you want to know who God is and his nature, if you want to learn about the Trinity and triunity of God, if you want to learn about his son named called Jesus, if you want to learn about his character and his principles and his precepts, you've got to get you a Bible and you've got to open it up. Now, you can sit by a rock, by a waterfall and open up your Bible. I'm all for that. But make sure you're going to the Word of God, because that is God's vivid and detailed revelation of himself to us. I'll never understand a Christian who don't see any need in Bible study. What a pitiful mess we are in. I mean, it's just drive-by religion. They expect preachers are going, I would tell you right now, I can't cover everything on a Sunday. Neither can a Sunday school teacher. I can't cover it all. If you don't personally have a Bible study in your life, you will find yourself just propped up by the opinions of man and by the last sermon that you heard, which is nothing long being motivated by a sermon, but you need to be motivated by thus saith the word of God in your personal life. God wants to speak to you through his word. So the written word of God is unique by saying this, it is God's book. Aren't you glad that you got God's book? I don't care. Look, I collect books. If you go in my library in there, it's not a massive library. I've met men that had massive libraries. My wife wants to know, what do you want for Christmas? Give me an Amazon gift card so I can buy more books. I've got books on software. I've got books on shelves. And if you go to my little makeshift office at the house, I'm trying to figure out, I need to take the books from there and bring back out here, because I'll be out here and get reading a part of a book. And I sat down yesterday afternoon reading Pilgrim's Progress. And man, I could barely put it. I just love reading books. But I'm telling you right now, if you don't have any other book that you read your Bible. And that's really what matters. You don't have to be a bookworm. Just be a Bible worm, if you don't mind me putting it that way. Read your Bibles. Now, I've got to give you these different views of inspiration so we can understand. These are some things that we need to understand if we're going to defend the inerrancy of Scripture in these last days. These are what we call views of inspiration. How did God inspire the Bible? I will first give you the ones that I do not agree with, and most good scholars and men that are scholarly do not agree with, and I will give you the last point here will be the one that I believe is biblical and the one that we should adhere to. Number one is what some theologians, or what they have in systematic theology, what they have dubbed as what they call the dictation theory. It is more innocent than some of the others that we are going to talk about, but the dictation theory believes that the human authors, such as Peter and Paul and the prophets, that they were merely just like an instrument, like an ink pen in the hand of God, and that the words that they spoke really didn't have anything to do with their personality. It didn't have anything to do with what they were going through at the present time. And kind of just like God moved on them, and they kind of just, you know, kind of just writing, and they didn't know what they were writing, and they just didn't know why they were writing it, and God was just using them as like a human ink pen. We do disagree with that theory, even though it can be more innocent than some that we are going to talk about, because what we need to understand about the dictation theory, as we read the Bible, we understand that the Bible is composed of of different types of vocabulary. We see these authors, we see their language, we see their instances, what we're going through. When I read the writings of Paul, I see his personality. I see his character. Matter of fact, when you read the different epistles that Paul is writing, you begin to see his personality and character in his writings. He was not divorced from what he was writing. He was writing about real things that were going on in his life, but yet God was using him, and I will expound on that further. Secondly, another point, and this is more dangerous than the previous one, another theory here is called the partial conceptual theory of inspiration. In other words, they say that God never gave the writers of the Bible the exact words that would write. Rather, God gave them general ideas or impressions, and they put these down in their own words. For example, he planted the concept of love in Paul's mind, and Paul wrote down 1 Corinthians 13. Now, this is dangerous in this. If these men were just motivated by ideas and were allowed to put things in their own words, in the sense that, you know, it was just their own expression, our own expression can have inadequacies at times. It's dangerous to say, look, you know, Paul in Romans chapter 1, when he's dealing with the whole scene of perversion and the great give-ups of God, and God, you know, that was just, maybe Paul's expression was wrong. Maybe he didn't really mean it like that. We get the general idea of what he is saying, but you know, that's just an idea. We can kind of formulate our own expression or thoughts about that. No, that's not what we believe. This view is against what we call verbal inspiration and allows for mistakes and inadequacies, and that the authors may not be accurate about their expression because expression is faulty. Thirdly, and this is really dangerous, the other one's really dangerous too, but this is even more dangerous, is what is called the natural theory of inspiration. Those who hold to this view argue that biblical authors found inspiration for the writing of Scripture not from God, but from within themselves. In the same way that a gifted composer or artist or architect and authors have been inspired in the great masterpieces, the biblical writers were moved naturally in the writing of Scripture. And my, this is even more dangerous. To believe that this was just ideas that they had and say, look, that's a good idea. God didn't really give this to me. I just think that this is a good idea. So according to this view, God did not write the Bible, but smart and spiritual men did. Now, I've read the Bible, and I've never met a man that smart. Authors that have never met each other. Yet these self-fulfilling prophecies hundreds of years later, it has to have God's hand involved. And let me throw it out there just a little bit further. If I was going to be a smart man and was going to write a book just about good ideas, I would not write a book that would condemn me to hell. I think I'd write a book that would make it pretty easy, wouldn't you? I think I'd say, you know what, you know, and I definitely would not write a book that would make the way so narrow. You understand what I'm saying? If this is just an imagination of humanity, my, what a sorry day. Who would do such a thing? Who would think that they would do something like this? Condemn themselves to hell that makes the road straight and narrow. Natural man would not write hundreds of self-fulfilling prophecies. And to be honest with you, when I read the character of Jesus Christ and I read the Beatitudes, that is beyond any human thing that I have ever read before. So let me bring you to the last view, which is really the biblical view. And I'm not just trying to throw things at you. This is very understandable. This is called, what in systematic theology, verbal plenary inspiration. Let me explain or give you a definition of that. Verbal plenary inspiration means that every word found in the Bible is given to us by God. That's where the word verbal comes from. Everything in the Bible is fully authoritative. The word plenary means fully authoritative. And then it goes on to say, and every word is also divinely directed, which means inspired. So let me explain. God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired every word penned by the human authors in each of the 66 books of the Bible in the original documents. Okay, let's go a little further here. This is called textual criticism. Inspired in the original documents. So how important is it that the translation that you read be as close as possible to the original documents? This is a translation among many. There are different texts, and instantly, this is where the skeptics would say, well, how can we trust any of the translations? But let me go ahead and tell you right now, when you take your time and you study this book and you put effort in understanding what God is really saying and what God is really trying to intend through His principles, and you take your time and get a good concordance and a good study Bible and study the Word of God, you'll find there are no contradictions in the Bible. Okay, let's go ahead and go a little further here. I'm not trying to bore you, I promise. All right? These are 66 books, many of them written by different authors. How many realize that in your personality, you may would tell a thing one way and I may tell it another, but yet get to the same truth? There's times in the Bible you do see the personality of the authors, yes. And one may explain it this way, but still have the same undergrounding truth. And another author may explain it this way, but still get to the same truth. That doesn't make it a contradiction. That makes their personality. This defends what I'm trying to say here today. So it conveys the mysterious work of the Holy Ghost, whereby He used individual personality, language, and style in historical context of each writer to produce a divinely authoritative writing. These works were truly the product of both human author and the Holy Ghost in a complete cooperation. It's a pretty big idea, isn't it? Let me explain a little further. This fits the word Paul uses, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is God-breathed. Now, and if I need to clarify later, come talk to me. We do believe that God was involved through divine superintendence. Does anybody know what a superintendent is? Kind of overlooks things, makes sure things are right. But you're not, you know, even if you go to work and you have a superintendent, he's not a divine superintendent. God is. Understand, this is different than the dictation theory, because how can the Bible be the words of men like Paul? It's okay for me to read Romans and say, well, Paul said this, but it's also okay for me to say, God said it. You're with me. Matter of fact, when I get to the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. So I often say that God said, because we don't know exactly who wrote it. There's a lot of speculation, but we know God wrote it. So it's all right to say Paul wrote it or Peter wrote it, and also that God wrote it at the same time. Brother Derek, how can this be? Well, we don't have time this morning, but part of the answer to this complex question is simply this: because God had made Paul and Peter and the other writers of the Scripture into the men that He wanted them to be by forming their personalities. He controlled their lineage and their environments. He worked in all their lives, all the while giving them freedom of choice and will. And when these men were exactly exactly what God wanted them to be. He directed their free and willing choice of words, so they wrote down the very words of God at that moment. This is massive. Now, I don't know if these men knew exactly when they were writing down that a few thousand years later that I'll be preaching about this. Matter of fact, a good example is in the book of Jude. Jude even writes, he said, I had all intentions to write it to you about the common salvation. But I feel all of a sudden something changes as he dips that quill in ink. He's all of a sudden starts maybe with tears going down his face. He's looking around at the scenery of the church and he feels inspired at that moment. And as he's penning, it's still him penning. God's not moving his hand. No, but he's writing out of his experience and his time and his context, and it's God speaking through him on that paper. So next time you take that Bible and you read it, I want you to read it as God's talking to you. Picture men at a desk, or even before there were desks, picture men sitting out there by a brook or a river. Read the Psalms and see David sitting there and saying, the Lord is my shepherd. But as he's saying that, he's being inspired by the Holy Ghost to write out of his experience. Brother and sisters, this is the inspired word of God. And we've got to believe that God inspired not just a concept or not just an idea, but God inspired every word in every book of the Bible. I believe in the inspired word of God. Once again, if you don't believe that, and the world begins to press you on certain issues and say, what about over here? You say, well, maybe God, you don't have to offer any apology for God. You don't have to apologize for God's word, but you can defend it. So this brings us to our second point of the inerrancy and the infallibility of Scripture. The doctrine of inspiration leads logically right to these two principles. The word inerrancy actually means without error. When applied to the Bible that I hold before you, it means that the Bible is without error in its original copies. It is therefore free when properly interpreted from affirming anything that is untrue or contrary to the fact. Now, are there any translation problems? Yes, there is. But there is not one translation thing that you would ever bump into that cannot be explained with logic. If you have a question about the Bible, I challenge you, bring it to me, and I'll give it to somebody that's smart enough to answer it. Oh, we can figure out the answer. See, we believe this is inspired. It is inerrant. The original text, God's original message, yes. Now, that doesn't mean that translations are wrong. No, because translations are actually so close that one writer said, if you break it down, there might be 1/1000th of an error that maybe you could find in translations that maybe we couldn't comprehend. What I'm saying is this is very, very, very accurate. You can read the King James Version and you can come to the conclusions what God wants you to live in principle and practice. So this brings us to the word infallibility, which is very similar. Not only is it inerrant without error, but it's infallible, incapable of error. If you teach this Bible like it's supposed to be taught, it will never lead nobody down the wrong road. Now, if I teach this Bible the way that Derek Jones thinks, we ever heard of taking the Bible out of context? Good mercy. How many movements have been started by somebody taking a part of a verse out of part of the Bible and creating part of a doctrine that makes no sense? I mean, brothers and sisters, once again, we can't be lazy about our Bible study. How many realize that there's some parts of the Bible that's inspired poetry? We can read and understand the different genres. Take your time, study the Bible. It is without error. It's incapable of error. If something is infallible, it is never wrong and is absolutely trustworthy. Brother Derek, why should we believe in this? Here are some reasons why we should absolutely believe that it's without error and it's incapable of error. Number one, the Bible itself claims to be perfect. I'll tell you right now, I have to type papers for school at times that are not perfect. And my teacher reminds me very quickly how imperfect it is. But I will tell you this, the Bible says, and the words of the Lord are flawless. It's like silver refined in the furnace. It even goes on to say, the law of the Lord is perfect. Every word of God is pure. These claims of purity and perfection are absolute statements. Note that it doesn't say that God's word is mostly pure or nearly perfect. God's word is always right. If that's the case, the Bible stands or falls as a whole. How many realizes that if a quarter of the Bible is wrong, I can't really trust the rest of it? We live that principle all the time. You go get you a newspaper out there, that only tells the truth every now and then. What do you trust? That's why they cite their work. That's why they take pictures. That's why they have interviews of different people and quotation marks, because they want you to believe in the credibility of their report. Sad that news doesn't believe that anymore in this society. You don't know what to believe and where to believe it. But we do understand this, that the Bible is inerrant. Yes, it's infallible. It stands as a whole, and you can believe all that the Bible says. Number three, the Bible is a reflection of the author. You'll never find anything in here that contradicts the nature of God. You won't find over here that God's holy and say, oh, God is holy and he's true, and read over here, God told a lie. It's not going to happen. Because God's word as a whole, it is the character of God. And I've got references to all of this, but we don't have time to read them all. Notice this as well. Another important thing, if you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the Bible judges us and we don't judge the Bible. You understand that? You don't wake up one day and say, I don't like that part of the Bible. I think I'll just throw it in it. No, you can't do that. The Bible is what judges us. And anytime you think you're just big enough to go discredit the Bible, get ready to be defeated. Atheists, you know, and I'll talk about the indestructibility in a moment. Number five. Another point here, the Bible's message must be taken as a whole. It is not a mixture of a doctrine and free for us to select what we want to select. Many people like the verses that God says, I love you or I will bless you, but they don't like any idea of carrying a cross and doing his will and judgment and all these other things. Take the Bible as a whole. Number six, the Bible is our only rule for faith and practice. What I'm saying is, I have a church manual up here somewhere, okay? This church manual has to take its cues from this Bible. Why do we practice what we practice? Why do we do what we do? If there's something in the Bible against something that we do, then we must not do it. If it leaves us some freedom of choice, then we can have some freedom of choice. But there's certain things that will never change. Our doctrines, our beliefs, our what I proclaim to you, what we require are principles that we find in the Bible. And I promise you right now, anything that I live, not only what I believe in doctrine, but also not only my orthodox, which is my doctrine, but my orthopraxy, which is my practice. I believe anything that I practice, I can find in the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? I believe anything I apply to my life, I ought to be able to apply through His Word, especially if you're going to require it of others. All right, so let me just get down to this. I'm getting through this, all right? Let me ask you a question. Does it even matter? Does it matter? Do you believe it matters? I hope so. Why does it matter? Number one, the doctrine of inerrancy without error governs our confidence in truth of the gospel. Why do you think men died as martyrs holding to what this Bible says? Do you think those men doubted what God said in His Word? No. Matter of fact, they believed God's Word so much, they said, look, if you take my life, I know I have a blessed hope because God's Bible told me so. So if we don't have a view of inerrancy, your message is going to be weak. I don't mind standing and preaching. And once again, these are areas that we're being under attack and we don't even know it at times. You know, telling the truth about sin. You know, we want to relabel sin to all these different things and readjust to what sin is. And maybe it's an alternative lifestyle and all this. And I'll tell you right now, if it's sin, it's sin. What gives me the boldness and what gives me the mindset to stand there and say, you know what? I will not compromise on this. Why? Because I know it's God's Word. Number two, inerrancy governs our faith in the value of Christ. If you don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, you don't think Christ really is who He is. Christ is beautiful. He's true. And He's perfect. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Inerrancy governs our response to the conclusions of science. Matter of fact, science, in my opinion, doesn't disprove the Bible. I believe they go together quite well when it's truly held to the light of Scripture. We read the Bible and all of a sudden they're coming up with all these different theories. They're getting all these chromosomes. I can tell you right now, I can go to the book of Genesis and give you a world of truth. I can go to the book of Genesis and show you the origins of humanity, the origins of society. And I'm telling you right now, I don't have to compromise. Matter of fact, if you've been to the Creation Museum there in Kentucky, you go in there. I read the credentials of some of those men. Them men are not dummies. They're scientists. They believe that the world and the way that it functions, it testifies of the Bible. So inerrancy governs our response to the conclusions of science. Inerrancy also governs our attitude to the preaching of the Scripture. I've already touched on that a little bit. And also inerrancy governs our belief in the trustworthy character of God. What will make a man or a woman go to their grave, hold into their Bibles, and say, "And I trust God that when I leave this world, and even though the world is saying that we came from nowhere and we're going nowhere and we came from nothing and we're going back to nothing, we say, no, we're made in the image of God and there's a heaven that awaits, and to be absent in this body is to be present with the Lord." Why is it for centuries men and women have clutched their Bibles on their deathbeds? Why is it that men and women have stood at the graves of their loved ones as scriptures have been read and they point to the skies of a blessed resurrection? What is this, Brother Derek? It's because we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and that God cannot lie. But if you deny God in one area in this Bible, even your blessed hope will be affected. I don't know about you. When I get on my deathbed, I don't want to be full of questions about God's Word. Oh, but people wait. People don't study their Bibles, and they'll wait till they are terminally ill, and all of a sudden they're trying to reach for something they never believed. God's able to help them, yes, but I don't know about right now. I want to buckle down right now and read the Bible and believe every word that it says. And when the doubts of the world tried to seep in, I clutch to my Bible and say, "Thus saith the Lord." When the world tries to make me doubt my faith and what I believe, and science and the news and politics begin to morph and twist, moral absolutes, what do? I grab my Bible and say, "No, I read what God says, and I believe my Bible over any newspaper, over any news channel, or any politician, over anything." Why? I believe His Word. I believe His Word. His Word is indestructible. Think about, as R.A. Torrey said, he was a champion of the Bible in the age of liberalism. He thundered this. He said, "It is so self-evident as to be practically to believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and its indestructibility." He talks about all the different kings and emperors who tried to burn it. Scholars tried to discredit it. Critics tried to bury it. The Word has tried to be ignored, but it's still the best-selling book of all time. While human governments have fallen, while human philosophies have faltered, the Bible still stands. They'll come up with another weird idea here in a few weeks in this world, another idea, another study. I mean, every other day they're coming out with something else that's going to kill you or won't kill you. You can read the book and it'll never change its opinion. Many of you know of this, but in 1776, Voltaire, the French philosopher, announced, these were his exact words, 100 years from my day, said this man in arrogance, there will not be a Bible in the earth except one that is looked upon for curiosity and for seeking, for those that are curious and seeking and curiosity. That's what he said in arrogance, because he believed philosophy was greater than the Word of God. 100 years later, Voltaire was dead, and his own press that was in his own home was being used to print the store Bibles by the Geneva Bible Society. True story. Study that. 100 years later, the very press that he published publications on to defeat the Bible, to even say the very words that he would print and say against the Bible, was used to print Bibles. Why is that? Because God's Word is indestructible. So, in my closing here, we're about to go back here and enjoy the fellowship this time. We talked about inspiration. We talked about inerrancy, infallibility, and its indestructibility. But the question comes down to this right now. What would you do with the Bible? Why do we bother with the Bible? Do you even love your Bible? Do you have a Bible that you read? I hope you do. It doesn't have to be the same one that I read. It is this right here, this Bible, as long as it's the Word of God, are you reading the Bible? Do you have something that you open up throughout the week that gets you through the day? You know, if you spend your whole life questioning the Bible, you never enjoy its benefits. But I have found the Bible to be so rich and pure, and it has touched my life time and time again. And God has been so good to us. Stand to your feet if you would. So do you love your Bible? Do you love your Bible? Does your Bible govern your life? Do you view it as the words of God? I would encourage you, it would be wise to do so. because it's going to outlive you. It is going to outlive you. But if you apply it to your life, it will keep you. It will keep you. It will keep you. I won't going to read this, but I'm going to turn here and read in closing. I want to go to Psalms chapter 19. And go there with me if you would, if you have a Bible with you. And I don't mean to weary you, but I just feel in my heart to share these thoughts with you. Psalms 19 is one of the great dedications in the Bible to the Word of God. Psalms 19 as well as Psalms 119 are both beautiful in what they say about God's Word. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. And we'll just read several verses here. Psalms 19 and verse 7. And look in your Bibles if you would as I read. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. You see those? It is perfect, he would say. It converts the soul. It's the testimony of God. It makes wise the simple. I'm going to tell you right now, you can be wiser than this world. And you don't even have to have a degree. You can be wiser than this world. Why is that? Because we have a book and God wrote it. And you can believe every single word that is written therein. Can we commit ourselves freshly to the Bible here in closing? Let's ask God to be with us. Dear Heavenly Father.